Last week, we started a new series called Covenant. And we're talking about how God has always lived in covenants with his people. How God has always had this certain kind of special kind of relationship with us. How it began from the very, very start. How he called Adam and Eve to come and to take care. He called them to populate the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and to care for creation. This covenant kind of went off the rails through sin, and God became so disheartened that he was saddened that he even created man. And so he sends a flood. He selects one man in his family. He selects Noah, and he saves him and his family, and he destroys the entire world with a flood. He renews this covenant with Noah and his family, and with this other stipulation. He goes, I will never destroy the earth, the world, by flood ever again, but be fruitful, be multiply, take care of the earth. Everything that is on the earth has been given to you for food and for your use. We see God's covenant promise that he would never destroy us every time we see a rainbow in the sky. So every covenant that we see, whether in history or in scripture, has three things. It has parties, who's involved. It has the terms, what each side will do, and it has the promises. It has the rewards. It has the benefits. You know, who's involved, what's going to be done, and what's going to be the reward if this covenant goes correctly. Now, in our world, we don't talk much in covenant. We talk much more in contract, right? You know, you might sign a contract with your employer. You're going to work X number of hours for Y amount of pay, and you're going to do these things. And when you do those things, the company is going to get the benefit of your work, and you're going to get the benefit of their money, and everybody should be happy together. And sometimes those contracts work well, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes people fail to come through on their end of the contract, right? And so you hear about people getting sued for breach of contract. That's one difference about a contract over a covenant, is that in our world, in our system, they are more legally binding. That covenants tend to be more personal or relational or spiritual in nature and don't always have that ability to be backed up by law. And so sometimes in our world, we prefer to have the power of the legal system behind us, whether it's us or someone else. They, you know, rather than just a good handshake deal, they might want a little bit more than that. But God didn't have to establish a covenant with us. There's nothing that requires him to have a relationship with us. There's nothing that says that God had to provide anything for us. He could have been much more like the God of the deists, right? He could have been hands off. He could have been standoffish. He could have created the world and spun it into motion and then just stepped back to see how it worked. It is the picture of the ancient clockmaker, they say. Yeah, he forms the clock and he winds it up and he steps back and he never winds it again. He just waits until it comes to finally slows down and stops. God could treat us like that. He could have just put everything together and just sent it out. He did not have to bother with covenant. But from the beginning, God longed to have a relationship with you and with me. And so the way he did this is by establishing this covenantal relationship with us. So after the time of Noah, people began, they were fruitful and they multiplied and they began to spread all throughout the earth. And as they did so, many of them forgot about the God who saved their family from the flood. And they began to worship these gods and those gods and make up other gods of their own and gods of this area and that area. But among all the people of the earth, God chose one family. God found one man who he would bless and who he would raise up and who he would protect. In the midst of all these people, God chose him. And God comes to a man named Abram. We know him better as Abraham. And so throughout the rest of the sermon, sometimes I'll say Abram, sometimes I'll say Abraham. And God comes to him while he's living in this town, the city called Haran. And he says, Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. And so Abram, about 75 years old, receives this message from God. He goes back to his wife, Sarai, and says, hey, sweetheart, we're going to leave from here. And we are going to go to this land. Well, where are we going to go? God's going to show us. Well, where is this place? I don't know yet, but we're just going to trust God. You show up and you tell your wife that, and you see how that's going to go. But God trusted, Abraham trusted God for these promises, that he would make him into a great nation, that he would make his name great, and that through his name, the whole world would be blessed. And so Abram says yes, and he leaves Haran, where his family was living. You know, sometimes you hear Abram was from Ur, and he had been in Ur. They moved from Ur to Haran. They moved to this other place, and he then moves on to Canaan. And there he would live most of the rest of his life as a stranger in a strange land. And in a time where people formed cities for protection, where they would live inside walled cities because they were raiders and thieves and bad characters, Abram lived his life as a nomad. He lived without a home in a land that God said would not necessarily belong to him, but he would give freely to his descendants. And so if you would turn with me today to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to join this story. We're going to join this account 10 years later. So Abram is now 85 years old, and things are going well, but things still are not as he had thought. They're still without children. Abram says, he's like, hey, God, if you're going to make me into a great nation, I need children. I need people. But he's been given a great name. He's been given great influence. The people in the area where he lives love him. And so he's gained power and he's gained influence. And he's gained wealth and his name has been made great, but still there is no nation because there are no children. And Abram's beginning to get a little concerned that God might not be keeping up his end of the deal. He's left his home. He's left his family. And while people are thinking well of him, he and Sarai, they still carry this stigma of childlessness. And God was about ready to double down on his promise. And this is what is written for us in Genesis chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? Excuse me. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to me, Bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought all these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves on opposite sides of each other. And the birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram, he drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep darkness. And a thick and dreadful darkness, he fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. And when the sun had set, and darkness had fallen, a smoldering firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. God made a promise to Abram. Abram didn't understand. He had long been waiting for God to act. He felt like God had forgotten. Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? You kind of want to go, knock, knock, God, here I am. Have you forgotten about me? Do you remember me? And so Abram is feeling a bit, forgotten. It had been 10 years and God had done almost everything that he'd promised. Did almost everything. He brought him to this land. He made him powerful and influential and wealthy, but still there were no children. Now, God always keeps his promises, but often God's timing and our timing are on different timings, right? Yeah, we want it and we want it now. Like we've achieved. Yeah, Abram's like, I've shown up, I've left, I've come to this new place, and now I should have children. You know, now I should have wealth, I should have influence. But the time wasn't quite right. It wasn't quite the time for the promises to come true. And God comes to Abram and says, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. God reminded him that everything he had came from him. See, he did not live in the protection of a city. He lived out in tents and he would move from here to there with his flocks, and they would move around, and they, in general, were probably kept safe. We don't hear of him losing out. In fact, we hear that every time it seems like Abram becomes more and more wealthy, more and more powerful, more and more influential. And so Abram's blessed with wealth. He's blessed with servants, all provided by circumstances that God had led him through. And he goes, Abram, I am your protection and I am your provider. Almost like he was saying, Abram, am I not enough for you? Am I not enough for you? And sometimes that's a question we need to ask ourselves, right? Is God and God alone enough for us? If we had nothing else, if there was nothing else promises, if there was nothing else in our possession, would God be enough? And here's Abram. He's checking the boxes, right? God's made my name great. People here love me. I'm wealthy. I got some influence in the area. I know at some point, my descendants will have this land. But where are my descendants? God, to have descendants, I got to first have a descendant. And so he feels like God has left him out. And God's like, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Did you notice how protected you are? He said, I am your reward. Have you not seen how I have blessed your life? Am I not enough for you? And like I said, Abram's like many of us. We want to get to the actual reward. The one thing he was promised children. And by the way, he's not getting any younger. He's about 85 at this point. Has it ever felt like God was holding out? Has it ever felt like God was holding out on you? Like there's something you felt you were owed, something that you were promised that you should have. And see, sometimes I think we try to live our life to put God in our debt. If I do enough good things, God will owe me something down the road. If I serve enough, if I give enough, if I read enough, if I pray enough, if I look holy enough, if I show up to church enough, if I do enough of this stuff, then God will owe me because I will be his favorite. He'll put that star on my chest and go, yeah, God loves y'all, but God loves me the most, right? That's so. I mean, we don't think that way, but sometimes we think that way, right? I just do enough. God will have to give me that promotion. He'll have to give me that raise. Things will have to get better. And sometimes God may ask us, am I alone not enough? So Abram has a heart-to-heart conversation with God, right? Sovereign Lord, what can you give? What can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who inherit my estate is Eleazar. You've given me no children, so I will have no heir. What is it? What is it worth it? All this stuff that you give to me if I have no one to pass it on to? You are holding out. You promised, God. You promised. And it's almost as if he's looking at God and saying, God, it's not fair. God, it's not fair. Have you ever said that? Have your children ever said that? You're not being fair. That's not fair. Can I tell you the truth this morning? God is not fair with us. God is more than fair with us. Because if he was fair with us, we'd get the punishment we deserve. But he's more than fair with us. We get what we do not deserve. He withholds the punishment and he gives us his blessing in Jesus. So if you want God to treat you fairly, he can treat you fairly. But I think we prefer our current arrangement, right? And so you see Abram, he's just like whining, God, you're not being, you said you would do this. You said we'd get ice cream if I cleaned up my room. And God comes to Abram and says, this man's not going to be, he's not going to be your descendant. You're going to have someone who comes from your own flesh and blood. And so what does he do? He takes him outside. And he takes him outside of his tent. And it's night. And he says, Abram, look at the stars. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Descendants beyond measure. Have you ever gone outside on a clear night, preferably away from the city lights, and you look up and there's Orion's Belt, there's the Big Dipper, those are the two constellations I can name, I can find. And maybe you know some others, and you find those stars there, and maybe you look up and you can see the International Space Station. Maybe you can see planes flying in the night sky. Maybe just lucky, you might be lucky enough that you see a meteor shower or a shooting star. Maybe there's a comet that's coming by. And God's like, dude, just wait. Just wait. Try counting the stars. That's how many descendants you have. And I can almost picture Abram going outside and going, whoa, right? And then it's written, Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I mean, you have this whole thing, and then there's a summary sentence that just wraps everything up in this single moment. Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God pulled back the veil just a bit, and Abram's like, God, I'm yours. Abram believed. The root of that word believe is certainty. It's assurance. Yeah, it's kind of this morning when you guys came in today, you all exercised faith because you sat down on a pew, not knowing if we cut the support beam out from underneath it. You know, whenever you come in and you sit in your pew and all of a sudden, it looks like it's steady. It looks like it's sturdy, but this, normally steady pew has been altered this week. And you had faith that when you sat down, that the pew that was there, that's been there for years, would hold you up once again, because you all sit in the same spot. One of the churches I served at in Charlotte, North Carolina, had a long, somewhat narrow sanctuary. And one day, I was the youth minister, the preacher and I, we were a little bored that day, and so we took our little plastic golf balls and our nine irons up on the stage. And we were really trying to hit the crow's nest. Which was this little window up in the back wall about where the screen is in the back. And so we were trying to hit that, and we never could. But we would like land in the pew here and land in the pew there. Like, oh, we just hit Rhonda Nixon in the head. And Leo took that one off the nose. And then, yeah. And so, I mean, I come here and do the same thing. See who I'm going to plunk today. Because I've sat here for years. Everybody says, sometimes Mark will move around, sometimes when Steve's not here, Mary will move around, but pretty much you all sit in the same spot. I know, it's easy to kind of count in my head who's been here, who's not, because I can see where everyone's at. It's like, So we exercise faith because this pew's held me up for years. It's going to hold me up another Sunday. It's the same thing walking out on a frozen lake, right? You walk differently when you know it's frozen through. You know, there's some places where they will drive cars over frozen lakes in the wintertime. That just freaks me out, right? Because it's like, yeah. But you're kind of inching along, aren't you? Is that part going to hold my weight? And so the word for faith there means to put your whole weight on. So there's Abram, 85 years old. He might be walking with a staff these days, and he's putting his full weight and trust into God. He believed, and God credited to him his righteousness. But even though he believed, he still wanted some assurance. You know, he was a trust but verify kind of guy. And so he says, God, how can I know this for sure? And so God says, set up a covenant ceremony. That's not what he said, but that is what he said. He's like, go set up this ceremony. And the type of covenant that they were going to enter into is called a suzerain vassal covenant. And so here's how it goes. The king of a region would come to a head of a household, and they would make this covenant together. They would take some animals, often a cow and a goat and a ram and some birds, and they would cut them in half, and they would lay them on the ground. And it was always a covenant from greater to lesser. The greater is like saying, I will provide protection. I will watch over you. I will provide these things for you, but you have to pledge your allegiance. And when we go to battle, you have to go to battle with us. And some of your crops belong to me. And all these, there's this exchange. And so they would set up this covenant. They would set up this ceremony, and they would cut the animals. And it would start with the lesser party walking towards the greater party, promising their allegiance and promising and making their promises to the king. And the king would walk back through the animals going in the other direction, making certain promises as well. And to us, we're like, that's a lot of blood. That seems unnecessary. There's this unnecessary death of these animals. I mean, if we're gonna cut them, shouldn't we at least have a barbecue? You know, have some hamburgers and steaks. That'd be great. But what was significant about this is that as you were making these promises, if you failed to hold up your end of the bargain, you're saying, may it be to me as it is to these animals. Just as it is to these animals, that is what I can expect if I fail to hold up my end of the covenant. And so Abraham, he cuts the animals in half, and he spends all day chasing off the birds of prey. And as evening comes, he falls in this deep sleep, and it's a very kind of depressing thing, because he's been spending all day trying to chase these things away. And he's like, God still hasn't come through for me. There's still no children. When the sun had fully set, as Abraham is there, there's a smoking firepot and a blazing torch. They appear, and they both pass through the animals. Everyone understands and recognizes and believes that the smoking firepot and this blazing torch, both of these symbols, both of these images represent God. That God shows up to form this covenant with Abram. And what's interesting is that Abram never walks through the animals, but God walks through twice. Abram does not have to walk between. It was God who made promises to Abram, not Abram to God. There were no conditions attached. That is why this is a covenant of grace, that solely depended upon the faithfulness of God. See, if grace is the source, then faith is the course. Every covenant that God established in Scripture is established by grace and accessed by faith. See, it's more than just a little significant that only God passes through the animals, because God takes on himself the full weight of the covenant, both its terms and its promises. See, God looks at Abram, and he knows that at some point, Abram is not going to fully comply. He's not going to fully obey. He's not going to fully hold up his end of the bargain. And so if he doesn't, then death ought to be his. But God walks through twice. Because he says, if you can't fully hold up your end of the covenant, I'll take that on me. And even though you don't fully hold, I will still hold up my end of the bargain. I will still bless you. And that weight is taken off of our shoulders. That pressure is taken off of us when we rest fully and trust fully in the person of Jesus. See, God takes it on himself because he knows that we will be unfaithful, that we will break the covenant. And so in spite of our unfaithfulness, God says, I still provide my promises to you. And before we think this means universalism and everyone gets into heaven, there are still stipulations for entry into the covenant. And we see it demonstrated in the life of Abraham. Because the only reason this covenant can be made is because Abraham believed. And while Abram did not pass between the animals, he still believed the promises of God to be true. And he believed that God would do for him just as he said. But this covenant is not for us. It's a picture of the covenant for us, but this covenant is not for us. It's for Abraham. It's for his direct descendants. Because see, we are not promised a name. And we are not promised a country. But we are let in on that last bit. Because we are welcomed into the blessings that bless the whole world. See, God very much wants to live in covenant with us, but he also has to maintain his holiness. So this requires one of two things. Either he has to take out his wrath on us for failing to keep our part of the covenant he has made with us, that we end up just like those animals who are cut in half, or he takes the penalty on himself. Paul writes this for us in Romans chapter 3. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, and through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the justifier, just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, it's by his grace, through our faith, that we receive the righteousness of God, purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus, who shed his blood for our sins. He became like the animals slain, so we might receive the full promises of God. That way God could be both just in punishing sin and justifying those of us who've pronounced faith in Jesus and pronouncing us righteous in him. See, just like Abram, we enter into a grace-based covenant with God because of our faith in him. God knows on our own, we are unable to fulfill our terms of the covenant. We have to have another stand in our place or take upon ourselves the full wrath of God. And that's why it is grace. We have access to what we do not deserve. And like Abram, our access is through faith in the promises of God. Do we put our full weight? Do we put our full trust? Do we put do we stake our life fully on who God is and what he's done for us? Like Abram, our spiritual ancestor, his access to the promises of God through his faith that God would do what he said he would do. A short time after this, God would give Abraham a physical sign of his covenant, the sign of circumcision. And Jesus later on will give us a different sign, a different entrance point into covenant with him, and that is through baptism, where we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by being immersed into the waters of baptism. And there we're given the promise of forgiveness of our sins, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. See, Abraham's covenant and ours. Both are by grace, both through faith, that God will do what he said he will do. And so maybe this morning you find yourself on the outside of that covenant. Maybe you find yourself outside of a relationship with God. And so maybe today is the day that you accept God's offer of grace, that you walk into, you enter into this covenant relationship with him by putting your faith fully in him, by repenting of your sin and being baptized. And if this is a decision you need or want to make today, I would love to talk with you after the service. Maybe today you've been in this covenant relationship with God. Maybe it is part of your life, it is part of your routine, but it's become just routine. And maybe you need to recommit again your life and your faith in God, remembering his covenant promises to you and growing in that faith to better live in peace and harmony and in this relationship with God. So we see Abraham's faith grow over time. When you read his story, he does not always make the best decisions. He is not perfect. He fails. But Abraham consistently trusts God. And he consistently trusts that God would do what he said he would do for him and his family. You see, our faith will do the same. But do we see a consistent path of growth in our lives? See, just as Abraham took steps to grow in his faith, there may be some steps that you need to take today to grow in your faith as well. And there are several that we suggest that they can help you along the way. And you can look at the connection card at cchmd.com/connect. And maybe one of those steps is a step that you need to take today to grow in your journey of faith, to take that next step in your journey with God. And if one of those connects with where you are today, would you mark that? You check the appropriate box. See, because if grace is the source, then faith is the course. We all have access to God's covenant of grace through faith in him and the work of Jesus on the cross. And so may these weeks leading up to Easter, as we look forward to celebrating Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification, may we grow in this grace and share it freely with others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for how you love us. Father, we thank you for the way you care for us. Father, we thank you that you've established this covenant, how you established it with Abraham long ago. Now you've established a new one with us through Jesus. Father, may we seek you by faith. May we trust in you fully, putting our full hope and trust in you. Father, believing that you will provide that we need, what we need. Father, you will take away our sin, that as we enter into this covenant through baptism, Father, you would wash away our sin. Father, you would give us the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to direct us. Father, help us grow us up into you that we might reflect you more each day. Father, we thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in him, and we pray that you'd help us to walk more faithfully with you each day. Father, you'd give us opportunities this week to share with others the grace that you've offered us, the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, we look forward to helping others come to know you. Father, you'd give us opportunities to tell of your goodness to others, that we might bring your lost children home to you, that they may love you and worship you and follow you as we do. Father, we thank you for this season. Prepare for your resurrection. And celebrating that glorious day, would we live resurrected lives, Father, in obedience and faith to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Hey, we pray you have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you guys again next Sunday.